Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 34. And some already are saying, but we heard that last week. It is true, I did preach this message last week. But some of you flunked. So you have to repeat this class all over again. Matthew 10:34. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Both ways. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Both ways. Because if I shut up, you're not going to hear a thing. We certainly didn't come here to hear you. And I suspect if I turn this pulpit over to anybody right here, right now, you wouldn't know what to say. So it is obvious that God has prepared one of us to speak, so maybe we ought to listen. Matthew 10:34, Jesus speaking, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This would seem to be a contradiction with the angel announcing the coming of Jesus, who was to send, who was to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Jesus does bring peace on earth, goodwill to men, but he came to bring a sword to someone else. This sword, if you remember, means war, a battle, a controversy, dispute, and strife. Jesus said, I came to send a war and a battle to certain of us. Not to the earth in general, but he did come to bring this sword to the family. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. If you remember, the word variance meant to alienate. See, the problem with families is that Jesus is trying to alienate man from father, daughter from mother, and daughter-in-law from mother-in-law, and you all fight that. Alienate or variance means to make apart. But the word variance also means, and this is what causes the war, it means to duplicate. Variance means a double or an exact copy or a reproduction. In other words, what God is saying, I'm going to show you that you are an exact copy, man, of your father. And mother, you're an exact copy of your mother, and you're an exact copy of your mother-in-law. So you see, he says this war comes because there are all these doubles there. The war comes because the father, the husband, is treating his wife like his father treated his mother. And you, wife, are treating your husband exactly like your mother treated your dad. So you see, there's a duplicate. And then, of course, there's the children later on, and they duplicate both of you, and then everybody's fighting. And then he says, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. See, that's why God gets us all together here, because he got to get all the enemies together here to show you who you are. Foes means, if you remember, the enemy, the adversary, the one that's hostile and hateful. Now think of who told you the most last week. I don't want to. No. What? Well, they're those of your own household, that's who. And why are they foes, enemies, and reasons for opposition? Because of they are your own household, your household. And remember, household meant familiar relations. It's the people that are related to you that you're too familiar with. And maybe this ought to tell us something as a church. You ought to stop sharing intimate things with each other. Because all it does is it makes them members of your household, and eventually there's going to be a fight between you, and you know that as well as I do. You're too familiar with them. You tell them too much. Well, why? Why do we do that? Because it exhausts or satisfies your need to tell someone, but you don't want to tell someone that's going to tell you what's wrong with you. You want to tell someone else who has the same problem as you do is going to lick your head for you. So see, they become familiar relations. And God says, there's going to be a war between you. And most of the calls I get is about how you're getting along with those of your own household. And I don't care if it's members of the church or members of your family. The minute you get familiar, you got a war on your hands. Remember again, familiar meant too friendly. I didn't say don't be friendly with each other, I said don't be too friendly. Familiar also means unduly intimate. See, you know too much about each other. And it amazes me that people are willing to tell others what's wrong with them as long as they don't know what to do about it. As long as you don't tell people how to get out of it and what they're doing wrong, they'll tell you all you want, and then some. But all you have to do is give them the answer and point them to Jesus Christ, the truth. They don't want to talk to you anymore. That's why I get along so well with you. You know that? Household or familiar also means unduly presumptuous. Sometimes it amazes me how you treat each other. The only Jesus you're going to see until he comes back is in each other. And you treat each other like dirt. Presumptuous. It amazes me how you talk to each other and how you think of one another. Household or familiar also means unduly bold. Now some would say, well, how am I going to stop that, Brother Reuben? Quit being familiar with them. See, Jesus did say you must confess your sins, but not to one another. See, I'm going to buy you all black robes and a white collar that you turn backwards because you're always confessing to one another. Instead of brother such and such and sister such and such, you ought to walk around calling each other Father. And then, of course, whenever we have fathers, we need someone in charge of the whole thing, so automatically we need popes. And, of course, the pope is the ultimate father. It's bad enough, Jesus said, don't call any man on this earth father, but we have to call one the Holy Father, the Pope. So you see, God says this is what causes the difficulty in your family. You're too familiar with one another. And let me tell you what else it's going to cause besides war. And this familiarity, by the way, extends to your mother, your father, and the in-laws. It's none of their business what goes on in your house. You owe them nothing in terms of an explanation. You owe them respect. You owe them the time of day. You owe them help and whatever they need. It's your responsibility. You ought to help them. But you don't owe them anything as far as what's going on in your family. They want to know, quite simply, it's none of their business. Because, see, those that are familiar, those that you are unduly intimate with, those that you share everything with, those whose opinion you value, fall in the category of verse 37. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, what Jesus is saying, I want you to come to me and tell me, and let you and I be familiar. I'm sick of you going to your parents, to her parents, to your children, and to each other, and to the brothers and sisters, and make them fathers. He says, what it boils down to is you love them more than me, and that makes you unworthy of me. So he says, in a nutshell, the man is against the father. The daughter is against the mother, who's the nurse. Remember, mother means nurse, or one that nurtures. And then we have the nurse-in-law against the nurse-in-law, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. So we got a lot of nurses in this family. There's only one thing wrong with having nurses in the family. You can't get along with them unless you're sick, injured, or aged, incapable of taking care of yourself. See, it's incumbent upon a nurse to keep pointing out your faults to you, to show you your need of a nurse. And of course, she has the ability to diagnose and to treat you. And the thing that panics a nurse more than anything else is for you to get well and to turn to the man, Jesus Christ, because then she ceases to have a reason to exist as a nurse. So she has to point out the faults in the husband. Some of you ladies don't realize that you're trying to nurse your own husband. You keep pointing out what's wrong with him. That's my job. See, God appointed me to do that. And the reason some of them don't come is because you're too busy doing my job. And let me tell you something else. As long as you keep sustaining them, they'll have no need to come to anyone else. So see, this becomes an unholy, incestuous relationship that God wants to break up. And he's going to one way or the other. Now with the grandmother message and the grandfather message and all the other messages, I've gotten a lot of people upset, and I know that. There's people sitting in this room that are upset at me. I know that too. I also don't care, but you knew that, see? So I know that you're upset, and you know that I don't care, so everything's fine. Now some will say, well, yeah, but God said, the Bible says, honor thy father and mother. How many times have your parents thrown that at you when they really mean, obey me? Let's take that scripture. I'm going to deal with that. Because, yes, the Bible did say, honor thy father and mother. Mark 7:10. Now this is Jesus speaking again. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Now who said that? Well, that's Old Testament then, isn't it? It is true, the Bible says that, but it's not true that it holds in the New Testament anymore. Now, why did Moses say, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth their father and mother, let him die the death? Because that's the only father and mother you have. See, Jesus hadn't come yet. Remember what Jesus said? No man comes to the Father except by me. So Moses said the only father you have is right here on earth. And you've got to honor that father and thy mother. But then Jesus came along later on and said, now you can come to the Father through me. So now you've got a problem. Two fathers. Two mothers and two of everything. Well, let me tell you first what happened. What did Moses mean when he said, honor thy father and thy mother? Remember, we didn't have Jesus yet in those days. There was no access to the heavenly Father because Jesus hadn't come yet. So Moses correctly said, honor thy father and thy mother. The difficulty is some of you don't realize that Calvary relieved you from that responsibility and in fact gave you a different one. Because some of you are still honoring your father and your mother. Now let me tell you what the word honor means. It doesn't mean to obey. It means to prize and to fix a valuation upon, to value. In other words, he said, prize your mother and father. Now this is Old Testament, by the way. Fix a valuation on. Fix a value on them. Now some of you are still doing that. Prize means to value highly. And to value means the worth of a thing in money or goods at a certain time. Now, some of you value your father and mother because there's bucks in it, isn't there? Christmas, all the junk, every time you need something, you can always turn to them. So you're still prizing them, aren't you? You're still not trusting that the Lord's going to take care of you. They're still hanging this thing over you. That's why some of you go in the tank during Christmas and all the other holidays when they don't come and lick your head with all the things they used to, because they're holding you hostage. Says you still value them in terms of money or goods. Now I know as children we had no choice. I had no money and no goods without them. But once I became a grown man, I had to work for my own money and goods. But there's more to this thing of valuing your parents. Because you see, it'll come first, and I know it's easier, and I know it's less expensive. But I also know nothing is free. Value also means the quality of a thing which is thought of as being desirable, useful, and important. In other words, everything they are, the way they act, the way they handle things, you have to think of that as being desirable, useful, and important. just like you do when you fold up the dollars and put them in your pocket when they send you their gift. That's valuable and important too. Value also means the social principles, the goals or the standards held by an individual. In other words, God is really saying here, Moses was telling these people way back then, you're going to have to be just like your parents. And that's why Jesus came, by the way, because you had to be just like your parents. And he knew there was no way for you to be like the Heavenly Father and to have the Heavenly Father as a father unless he came and got us away from our own parents. So he says, here's the problem. He says, it is true. Moses did say, value highly your parents. It is true that he said, you think of them and what they think of as being desirable, useful, and important. You follow their social principles, their goals, and their standards. That's true. That's what Moses said. Who else was there to follow? So he said, you're going to have to be or honor thy father and thy mother. The word father, again, remember, comes from the word pater, which is where we get our word paternal, which basically means to be of or like or characterized by the father. So if your father drank, you drink. If your father had a temper, you have a temper. If your father was depressed, you're depressed. If your father treated your mother like an old shoe, you treat your wife like an old shoe. If your father beat you, you beat your kids. If your father cussed at you, you cussed yours. And then if your mother cussed back and accused your father, you go out and marry a wife that'll do the same thing. Why? Because you simply refuse to believe and understand that what I'm telling you is necessary to break up this unholy alliance in your family. So see, Moses said, you're going to be characteristic and just like your father. But I've learned something this week about the father. It means the male parent, that's one. That's the one that put the seed in there so that you could be born. But did you know that father also, besides the male parent, means the stepfather and the father-in-law? In other words, what this basically is saying, man, get this. It means you are going to be like your dad. You're going to be like your stepfather if you've got one. And you're going to be like your father-in-law. Which means your wife is stuck with all three of you. One of you was bad enough, but you're like all three of them. Well, if that's true, and then it also says honor thy father and mother, and guess what mother means? The female parent, the stepmother, and the mother-in-law. Well, there's one good thing about this war. It's at least even. It's three against three. You know, I just saw something here. Men, you are your father, your stepfather, and your father-in-law. One of them lives in your body, one of them lives in your soul, and one of them lives in your spirit, and they can interchange. You know what the problem is? With most men, the Heavenly Father is the stepfather. With most women, it's the same. See, what God wants us to understand here is we've got a family situation that was the way that it was in the Old Testament. And this is what God says, I want to change. He says, this is the reality of how it is. And yes, this is the way that Moses said it ought to be. But you see, Moses said that, not Jesus. And Moses didn't say that because that's the way it should be. Moses said that because that's the way it is. This isn't a commandment. It's a statement of reality. That's just the way it is. Do you know that everybody honors their father and their mother? Everybody does. So you see, what we have here is a situation where father, your earthly father, his characteristics live in you, and then you marry a woman who has a father who has the same characteristics. Why? She hates her dad. She resents him with the passion. And what she needs is she needs someone in her life so she can get back at him. But she can't do it with her own father, so she marries a jerk just like him, and then you get it for what really belongs to her father. How dumb. Man, how long are you going to pay for that? As long as you keep acting like her father. That's how long, because you deserve it, because you are her father. Why? Because you're your father. You thought she married you because you were cute, right? You thought it was all those gold chains around your neck. Listen, you could have walked in wearing a diaper. The fact that you are just like her father, and bingo, she'd have been in love with you. Had nothing. You could have shaved your head and walked in there. You thought it was because you were cool. No, I'll tell you why she loved you and why she married you. Because you're just like her dad. And incidentally, man, why do you think you fell in love with her or thought you were in love? Because she's just like Mama. See, everybody has to have this situation set up. And then along comes someone like me, and now everybody's mad at me. Why? Because I'm telling you something you need to know and you cannot deny. You just can't deny it. You know that it's true. You didn't want to know that it was true. And that amazes me, too. If you don't want to know, what are you doing here? And then on top of that, you willingly put money in the basket to be sure I'll be here next week. And yet you sit there and say, I don't want to hear that. How many of you, listen, I even know people that have quit the church because they don't want to hear it, and they send us money anyway. We get it in the mail.
So I don't want to hear it, but I want to make sure everybody else does.
Why, if it's not good enough for you? See, we're strange creatures, aren't we? Strange animals. There's a war going on inside everyone in this room right now. And it's your father and your mother and your stepfather and your father-in-law and your mother-in-law and your children all saying, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. I like it the way that it is. But see, Jesus is saying, look, I know Moses said, honor your father and mother, but that's the problem. That's not the solution. And Moses went on and said, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. In other words, here's the problem. You're just like your dad. You're just like your mother. You're all fighting in there. And now let me tell you something. Men, whenever you fight with your wife and say nasty words to her, and listen, ladies, when you point fingers at your husband and curse him and point out his faults, and of course you do it in a Christian way. Do you know who you're cursing? Listen, who is that man who you married? That's your father. Who is that woman you married? That's your mother. Why are you talking to your mother that way? Whoso cursed the father or mother, let him die the death. You lie to your wife, you're lying to your mother. Uh-uh. You're pointing and finding faults in your husband. It's because you're finding him in your father, because he's acting just like your father. And Jesus said, whoso, or Moses said, whoso cursed father and mother, let him die the death. So why does Jesus want to separate you? I'll tell you why. Because if we could ever get you under the right father, how many of you are going to sit there and curse him? Oh, no. You do it to me all the time. See, your husband and your wife are representative of your mother and father, and you call them everything but their name. And now Jesus stands a representative of our father, and what do you do with me? The same thing. You're spoiled little brats. Now, what do you suppose this means if Moses said under the unction of the Holy Spirit, if you curse your father by speaking wrong to your wife, you're going to die the death? Don't you think it would be at least as strong if he said, if you curse the one who the father sent, you're going to die what? Double death? No. It's the same thing. You need to understand how important it is how you talk to one another. Well, I didn't talk to my husband. Well, I can't stand sister such and such. That's your mammy. That's why you can't stand her, because she's just like your mother, who's just like you, by the way. So who are you cursing in that individual? Your own mother. You can't get along with a brother. Who are you cursing? Your own father. See, because the war is in the family. Everybody that represents father and mother to you, you can't stand them. Why? Because that's you. So when you curse sister such and such or brother such and such, you're cursing your own mother and your own father. And that's why you die the death. Well, some would say, well, I would never curse. I'm a Christian. Well, let's see if you don't. The word curseth means to revile or to speak evil of. The word revile means to regard or treat as vile, to use abusive or contemptuous language in speaking to or about, to call bad names. Did you know? See, you didn't understand. You thought curse, you thought when you curse someone, you said, go to hell. That is a curse, but that's not the only one. When you even use abusive language, you raise your voice and scream at your wife or your husband, and what you're doing is you're using abusive, contemptuous language in speaking to or about. See, what you have to say doesn't get more true just because you holler it. As a matter of fact, it becomes less. It exposes the fact there is no truth. Curseth also means to call bad names. Think about it, man. How do you address your wife? And don't tell me how you talk to her when you're being emotional and passionate. That's not what I want to hear. How do you call her during the, what do you talk to her during the stress times of the day? Or when you're in, quote, a bad mood, when you're just like your dad? That's a curse. But you see, I'm also talking, understand this has got to work both ways. If, in fact, I'm here as a representative of God the Father and Jesus Christ, then I'm just as much representative of your Father in heaven as your wife, your husband, or your friends are representative of your parents. In other words, what this basically says, you don't have the ability to fight with anybody except your own mother and father. That's the only ones. And the only reason you cannot fight with me, you can talk about me, but you can't fight with me because I refuse to act like your mother and father. Well, how do I know how your mother and father are? I know you. So if I don't act like you, I don't act like your father and mother, you can't fight with me. You might fight about me. You might fight other people that want to fight about me, but you can't fight with me. So you see, this thing of cursing father and mother basically really says you can't curse anybody, because the only ones you can curse, the only ones you can call bad names, is father and mother or their representatives. And that's basically what's happening here. He says, now those that do, let him die the death. Die means to finish life or to expire, and death means to be dead. You would think they were the same, but they're not. Let me tell you what happens. Before you can be dead, you got to expire first. Expire means to breathe out air from the lungs. Everybody knows that. But let me tell you what else it means. To give off an odor, a bad odor, as you're breathing out. Now, I would think that curses and calling bad names to God is a bad odor. Bad breath, halitosis. So he said, the first thing before you die, before you suffer death, you have to die. In other words, you have to have bad breath before you act dead. In other words, what God says is really saying, you got to talk something that stinks. So see, it's cursing father and mother when you curse your wife or your husband or your children or the preacher. It's what gives you the bad breath. That's what gives you the bad odor. And that's what's going to cause you to become dead. And what does dead mean? To become senseless. It means to lack positive qualities. That's when you get depressed. And you say, oh, I don't want to go back there again. We're just going to be told again how bad we are. Yeah. Why? Because you flunked it last week and the week before. And I'm going to keep telling you until there's some agreement. Dead also means lacking interest. You're not interested anymore. Somehow or other, the things you used to come and used to say, boy, I wonder what we're going to learn today. You could hardly wait so that you could go out and use it in your life. You're not interested anymore. Why? Because you've been doing some cursing, child. And you think you're hurting me with it? Forget it. Doesn't bother me. You're the one that's lost interest. It's hard to get here, isn't it? Some of you are already thinking about dinner. And you're belching up your Cheerios yet. You've lost interest. This is not interesting to you anymore. Because we finally got to the place where you live. We're parking in your driveway now. This is where you live. And you're hoping I'll move on. Well, why can't you camp on brother or sister or cousin or somebody? We're here where you live. And you don't have any interest in it. You wish we would move on. Dead also means wholly indifferent. Comes to a point where you just put in your time. That's all. You're just indifferent to it. You think somehow that there's something lacking at the pulpit. No, there's something wrong with you. You're dead. Even while you sit there, you're already dead. You're indifferent. Dead also means without power. You have no more power. You can't say no to anything. And here's the ultimate part. Here's when you're almost completely dead. You come in here and you can't say no to the wrong in your life. And then I preach to you and tell you why, and then you refuse and cannot say no to the right. That's dead. You realize you're on the verge of physical death when you cannot say no to the wrong and you cannot say no to the right. You just sit there in limbo somewhere in between, refusing and unable to say no to the wrong in your life, refusing and unable to say yes to the right. You're without power. You can't go either way. You can't move. Well, what is that characteristic of a dead person? See, what you want me to do is to agree with you. Well, if I do that, then I got to be dead just like you, and I'm not going to. Dead also means little or no activity, slack and stagnant. That's a depressed person. They don't have any joy going anywhere, doing anything anymore. Everything has become a drag. Everything is stagnant. They get no joy out of anything. They're dead. Dead also means not working and no longer used. No longer significant. That's when you start getting a low opinion of yourself because you're dead. You're no longer significant. Obsolete and unproductive. Very depressed individual. Dead also means very tired and very exhausted. For no reason. You get up very tired and very exhausted. You go to bed very tired and very exhausted. You're very exhausted and very tired all day. You're dead. And then you think you can get rested by sleeping more, which makes you even deader. See, if you wake up tired and exhausted and depressed and stagnant and obsolete and without power, it is obviously not sleep that you need. The last definition of the word dead, I like this one. Having lost its charge. Oh, wait a minute. That means I'm just a booster cable. God brought you here to jumpstart you. That's all. So see, understand this. God says, if you curse father and mother, if you call bad names to those individuals who represent the characteristics of your father and mother, you're going to die to death. Now, here we have a man standing in front of you this morning that is representing to you the characteristics and the thoughts of the Heavenly Father. This is not my idea. And I'm certainly not here for the pay. And I'm not here for the fame and the acclamation and the rose petals. So I must be here representing something that certainly is not me. I'd give you five across your lips if it was me. But see, I'm representing someone else. I'm representing the Father in heaven. And whoso curseth the one who's characteristic of the Father in heaven dies the death. So you see, I want you to understand just how important this is. And yes, it is true that Moses, the Bible did say, honor thy father and thy mother. But I want you to understand that that's really a trap and something that Jesus wanted us out of. Why? Turn to Matthew 23:9, and let's see what Jesus has to say about this. We just heard what Moses said. Maybe when you go home this afternoon, you can look at your husband in a different light and say, my God in heaven, that's my dad. Now we have Jesus talking about what he said. This, he says, these are the orders for me. I've just told you what Moses said. And Jesus did not disagree with that, and neither have I. I've just explained it to you. But now Jesus in 23:9, Matthew 23:9, very simply says, and call no man your father upon this earth. For one is your father which is in heaven. Now how much plainer can that be? See, you cannot use what Moses said about honoring the father and mother. Because now Jesus says, call no man your father and mother. Now, either Moses doesn't know what he's talking about, or Jesus doesn't. See, Jesus told them this up front because he knows what people are going to think. Ah, but the Bible says, honor thy father and mother. So Jesus explained that one first, didn't he? And now he said, now here's what I'm here to tell you. Call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your father which is in heaven. Now understand this right off the bat. Jesus didn't say, have no father here on earth. And I'm glad, because we'd have to take him out and shoot him, and I'm one. He didn't say, have no father. He said, call no man your father. But what does the word call mean? Because it's important that you make the distinctions between calling a man your father and having a man as your father. Call means to bid or to call forth. To incite by word or to urge on. What he's really saying is, don't call on your dad. Don't incite your dad by word. Don't urge him on. Don't do that with any man. It means to bid. Don't bid on any man on this earth. Well, what does bid mean? It means to ask, to plead, and to pray, and to invite, and to declare openly. In other words, don't act like your dad. Don't talk like your dad. Don't declare and be like your father was. He didn't say don't have a father. He says don't call on him. The word call, besides bid, also means plead. Do not plead your father on this earth. Plead means to discuss or defend by argument. In other words, when you're acting like your father, which is all the time, and the Word of God, either through the sermon or through counseling, shows you you're acting just like your dad, don't defend him and don't argue the point. Because you're pleading, you're calling forth on your dad, say, look what he said about you. Listen, I'm not afraid of your dad. Bring him. We got one, two, we got about eight different open spots here. We got room for eight daddies here. Bring him. Or have him call me. I'll tell him to his face. Send him a tape. I don't care. You don't have to defend for him. God is really saying is, when I'm telling you, don't defend him. Well, how do you defend your dad? Because certainly your wife doesn't come and say, ah, you're acting just like your dad. So don't talk about my dad that way. No, that's not how it happens. She comes and does this or that, and you handle it just like your dad did. See, you are you're defending your dad, saying, this is the way to handle it. And you've heard enough sermons about how you ought to treat your wife. But you defend your father by doing it the way your dad does it to your mother. And God says, I don't want you to do that. But you don't understand, this is the way my dad slapped my mother around. I know that. And therein lies the problem. Because your heavenly father does not slap the church around. She says, I'm tired of you pleading your father. Plead also means to offer as an excuse or a defense. Well, this is just the way I am. You're just going to have to love me the way that I am. In other words, what you're really saying, you've got to love my dad. And then she'll say, okay, well, then you've got to love your mother. Oh, hold it a minute. And not only that, but you got to love my mother, too. Now, you don't like that, do you? It's all right. You want to be your father, put up with all three of them. See, she gets to be three. God is saying, here, look, what you're doing is you're offering as an excuse and a defense what your parents taught you by reacting the same way. In any given situation, when you act like they do, what you're doing is you're calling them Father. Well, how do you call on the Heavenly Father? You think you just fall on your knees and say, oh, Lord Jesus, help me, Father God. No, you know what you got to do? You got to act like him. But she says, you don't understand. She slapped me. Give her the other cheek. Well, she took this and give her more. But she did and said this, be long-suffering and forgiving the way your Father in heaven is toward you. Give her grace. Give her mercy. Give her forgiveness. That's the way your Heavenly Father is. But she said, you don't understand. My dad wouldn't put up with that, I know. And therein lies the problem. See, you're never going to get your wife to quit acting like your mother until you quit acting like your father. You understand that? Now, we can't fix your wife, men, until we fix you. And let me tell you something, ladies. Although I understand your husband needs fixing, you can't do it. Quit pointing out his faults. Let me tell you something. First of all, I'm a lot better at it than you are. Now, you have your choice. You can send in the second team yourself, bush leaguers, or let's send in the major leaguer. I study all day long. See, God gave me a job, and that is to put a sword and put him at variance against his father. That is my job. I study for it all day long, and I can hardly wait to get a hold of him. If I could just get you out of my way. Ladies, you are one of the biggest impediments to the Lord Jesus Christ reaching into that family and straightening out that mess because of your big mouth. Constantly, you want to be the theological genius analyzing your husband and all his faults and what's going on, trying to do my job. I don't think you do very well at it, to tell you the truth. In fact, I'll go a step further. You're pathetic. See, so what the Lord wants us to understand is we're in agreement as to what needs to be done, ladies. I wish we could agree as to whose job it is. It's not your job. It's mine. And yes, I know what comes with it because every time I tell him, he cusses me out and he thinks, I understand that. See how stupid I am. I want the job. I know how he's going to react. I know he's going to defend his father. I know all of that. But you see, if you let him fight with me, then he won't fight with you. I'm asking for it, Lord. You have to have a little bit, you know, you have to be kind of out to lunch to want to do this. You know that? Because I know what it's going to bring. I can see how your husband talks about you. I can see how you deal with each other. I can see the animosity that there's between, the anger between. I can see even with your kids. They hate you. If they could, they'd slap your face, and some of them even threaten to. And I'm applying for the job to say, let them do that to me. And you all get along right. Let me have that part of the war. And instead, what you do is you moan and groan and complain about how your husband is and how your wife is. And then you fight me, and I say, well, let him do that to me. Oh, no, no. I hate the way he treats me, but I refuse to let him stop. Boy, the Lord is long-suffering and merciful. You know that? Call also means to pray. Did you know that when you act that way, when you call on someone, you're praying to them? In other words, if you really want to learn how to pray to God, just act like him and talk like him. That's prayer. Not when you sit at home, oh, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. I'm not opposed to that. That's good. That's the beginning. But then when you get up and act like your mother and dad, you weren't praying to the Heavenly Father in the first place. Because you see, if you were praying to the Heavenly Father, you'd get up off your knees and act like Him. I'll tell you how you can tell who you were praying to, is how you act the rest of the day. Because call means to pray. It means to ask very earnestly, to supplicate. Just don't supplicate from your Father. Now, how?
And we'll continue with verse 9 on calling no man your Father upon the earth. Now, again, this is Jesus speaking. The word call, if you remember, means to supplicate. Don't kneel down. Don't fold up to your dad. Don't ask him for the answer. The next definition of the word call is ask. Now, ask means to use words in seeking the answer. In other words, what this is saying, do not look to your Father for the words that you need to answer the problem that you have. Now, what does that mean? Don't ever call your dad and ask him? No. If your dad doesn't tell you what Jesus said, then don't listen to him, that's all. Don't act like he does, unless he's acting like the Father. He can't act like the Father unless he has the Son. So see, this is talking about the Father on earth. He says, don't use words in seeking the answer from this Father on earth. Ask also means to be in need of or to call for. In other words, every time that you need something, don't call for it from your earthly father. Now, again, that doesn't mean that your earthly father has lost the ability to help you. What it basically means is anyone that gives you an answer that isn't in the Bible, it's his own answer, and don't use it. It'll cause you to act that way. Call also means to incite by word. In other words, I'm going to share with you how it is, men, that you decide when you're going to act like your father. You call on him. You incite him by word. Incite means to urge to action, to rouse up and to stir up. In other words, men, every time you decide to act like your father, you have to incite him by word. You have to urge him to action. And the way you do that, you scan your memory and you remember how he acted in a similar situation, and then you do the same thing. Ladies, you do the same thing with your mothers. You scan your memory and you remember how your mother used to point the finger at dad and say, oh, they're no good, men are all rotten, and no, bum, bum. And you scan your memory and you see that, and say, oh, my husband, no. You don't even have an original thought, you know that? Now, if you really look at the scripture, the word man is in italics, which means what it says, and this is what Jesus is saying, says, call no your father upon the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means. The word no basically means qualified negation. That's in the Greek. In other words, he says, on this earth, if you got to have a father on this earth, your father on this earth is no. Well, what does that mean? It means to deny. Well, the word deny means to refuse to accept as true or right. In other words, everything on this earth, I refuse to accept it as true or right. You've never read that scripture like that before, have you? Look at it. It says, and call no your father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. So you see, we all have a, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So see, we're all stuck with one of each. Now you have a no and you have a yes. Now, if you use your no on earth, then you have a yes for heaven. But if you use your yes on earth, then you got a no for heaven. You don't got two yeses and two noes. See, if you say yes to one, then you automatically are saying no to the reciprocal, or the opposite of it, rather. You say no to black, then you're saying yes to white. It's implicit. You can't help it. It goes without saying, so to speak. Now, what is God really saying here? What does the word deny mean? besides to refuse to accept as true or right. Deny means to disown. Now, you know how your father on earth and your mother treat you. If you don't act right, they disown you. They treat you like if you're not one of theirs. Well, how do your children act? The minute you tell them what they don't want to hear, they run off and pout, don't they? They disown you, don't they? Well, see, that's because you're giving yes on this earth. He says, call no your father upon earth. In other words, whatever earth taught you, whatever you learned on this globe, whatever isn't in heaven, and this is heaven, say no to it. Repudiate. Deny means to repudiate. Deny also means to refuse the request of. In other words, he says, you ought to say no to those things. Deny also means to refuse to acknowledge as one's own. To refuse access to. In other words, what God is saying here, I want you to refuse access to you by that. I want you to disown it. I want you to repudiate it. Because if you do, he says, one is your Father, which is in heaven. So basically what Jesus is saying here is disown and call no your Father upon the earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Now the word Father here is still the same. It means to be like or characteristic of. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you call no your Father on earth, then you can be like or characteristic of your Father which is in heaven. Now understand, Jesus is saying here, you've got two fathers. You have access to two fathers. You have access to a Father on earth, and you have access to a Father in heaven. Now, he says, I am suggesting you say no to the one on earth and yes to the one in heaven. Because if you say yes to the one in heaven, then you'll act like him. If you say yes to the one on earth, then you'll act like him. Well, how do we know? How can we know how this God in heaven, what is this like? What does this mean? To your Father, be like your Father which is in heaven. Well, you need to know what the word heaven means. It means the abode of God. In the Greek, it literally means the abode of God. And the abode means a place where one lives or stays, the home or the residence of someone. So the abode of God is heaven, the place where he lives. The place where God stays, his home and his residence is his abode. And Jesus is saying here, that's heaven. You know what the second half of the definition of the word heaven is? The gospel. In other words, God, your Father, lives in the Bible. Now he says, the gospel is the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. The gospel means the history of the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. The gospel means the absolute truth. So when I tell you the truth about yourself and you don't like it, you're saying no to the Father, which is in the absolute truth. There's not a one of us that have problems with the absolute truth about God, because he's good, he's perfect, and he's righteous. Who would have problems with that? It's the absolute truth about yourself that you hate with the passion. Although, curiously, you love the absolute truth about your husband or your wife. Oh, and you would give this life and the next for the absolute truth about me. But you can forget it because, as I said before, I don't care what you suspect, the truth is worse. So what we're being told here says you have access to two fathers. Now, you can either say no to the one on earth and yes to the one in heaven, or the other way around. But you can't have it both ways. Now, obviously, God wants you, Jesus wants you to say, God the Father wants you to say yes to him. So what he did, remember, Moses said, honor your father and mother which are on this earth. And God the Father said, I need to send my son to these people, so they can have an example and have access to me, That's why Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. Well, that was great for those people there, because they had a physical human being sent by God by which they had access to the Father. That's what Jesus said. The problem for you and I is that Jesus has gone back to heaven. But he sent a representative. Now remember last week we read the scripture that says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me, Jesus. And he that receiveth me, Jesus, receiveth him that sent me, which is the Father. In other words, for you to have access to this Father in heaven, you've got to receive the one that he sent, Jesus Christ. Now, for you to have access to Jesus Christ, you've got to receive the one he sent. Now, herein lies the difficulty. That's me. And you don't like that, and that's too bad. You want me to tell you what you want to hear, and no, God sends you a messenger to teach you the absolute truth about yourself. He sends you a messenger to tell you about the Father in heaven so that you can emulate him. See, God wants to, you know, in a nutshell what this boils down to, says God says, I want to be your Father, not just your Savior. He can be your Father only if he is your Savior, but he wants both. But you see, God always needs a human representative on this earth. It's always been that way. You can read any one of these books of the Bible, starting with Genesis, and without a human representative, we would have blank pages. No angels with wings and all that stuff from heaven ever wrote a word here. All written by human representatives. Now, if it took a human representative to write it, doesn't it follow that it takes a human representative to read it and to speak it? So see, God really wants truly to be your Father. He begins by being your Savior. And as far as I know, everybody in this room is saved. But God is saying, I also want to be your Father. I want to make this distinction between the earth Father and the Heavenly Father. Well, how does God do this? Turn to Matthew 23. I'm going to tell you how badly Jesus wants to. The Father wants to be your Father. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 37. Jesus speaking again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. She says, I want to gather you under my wings for absolute protection. I want to be your Father. I want you to act like me. But you would not. Well, why did God say that? Why did Jesus say you would not? He tells you how you act when you do not. When you don't want him to be your Father, you kill the prophets and stone them that are sent unto you. Now, for the practices of this message, I am the prophet. I'm the one that's speaking right now. You may not like that, but that's the way it is. And he says, oh, Victory Bible, Victory Bible, thou that killest Reuben and stonest him when I sent him unto you. Oh, well, Brother Reuben, we would never. You lie. See, killest means to make one as dead. And dead means lacking positive qualities. Oh, it's so negative in that church. There's just nothing positive about it. You're killing me, child. I didn't come to tell you what a grandchild you are, because we don't have a grandfather in heaven. So how can you be a grandchild? Oh, but it's so negative. Oh, that's good. That's the way you kill me. Telling you that the Father wants to gather you under his wings and you would not because you kill me, that's, which part is negative? I'll tell you what I think. I think it's negative that you would not, and I think it's negative you're killing me. See, you put me in the position where I no longer have any positive qualities. But if you think about it, everyone in this room, when you first came here, you said, oh my God, isn't that wonderful? I haven't changed. You have. We finally got to your address, didn't we? Uh-huh. And now the qualities are no longer positive.
Well, I wish you'd preach against men.
That's because you're a woman. And the women want me to, and the men want me to preach against the women. See, so all of a sudden now I lack positive qualities because we got around to you. And some of those positive qualities, lacking positive qualities as interest. Well, I'm just not interested in that anymore. I just don't. No, you're killing me. It's the thing you were interested in before when we weren't at your house. Positive qualities as brightness and brilliance. Well, what does he know? Is this not Fred's son? Besides that, he's a human being too. Sure, I know that. I'm just smarter than you. But you see, isn't it amazing how brilliant I was when I was showing you how wrong your wife was, or vice versa, your husband? Or when I was showing you how your kids are, and what? Oh man, that's brilliant. That's inspired from heaven. And then we finally got to you, and all of a sudden, I lack brilliance. All of a sudden, I'm the village idiot. Why? Because we're now talking about you. You're killing me, child. Killist also means to make one without power. You see, you think that because you disagree that this word becomes without power. You're only half right. It has no power for you. You've cut yourself up. Doesn't affect me or anybody else in this room. Just you. Killist also means to make unproductive, to be no longer used or significant, to be obsolete. And I can always tell the ones that are killing me because they don't call anymore. Or when they do, they want to talk about the weather, about what's going on at work, and they want some economic advice. What should I do here? What should I do? And I'm not opposed to that. I'll help you any way that I can. But curiously, we've gotten off the spiritual. And if we ever do talk spiritual, it's never you, it's your partner. We cease to talk about you. So you're no longer you. I'm no longer used or significant to you. You're killing me. Killist also means to make obsolete. In other words, I was useful, and I was the latest model until we got to you. Now I'm obsolete. And how do you do that? You do it. How do you kill me? You stone me. It says you stone them that are sent to you. The word stone means to throw stones. But see, you only have two, and you throw them at me every day. The word stones has two definitions: stumbling stone and millstone. And that's what you throw at the prophet, the one that sent it every day. First you tell me how ineffective I am, how I've lost my brains all of a sudden, and nothing I tell you makes any sense because we're talking about you. And then you throw stones at me. And the first excuse you throw at me, the first one you come is you give me your millstone. Millstone means a heavy burden. Oh, Brother Reuben, you just don't understand. Yes, I do. You're throwing a millstone at me. You're trying to tell me that your burden is heavy. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, one of you is a big liar. And I vote for you. You and your millstone and the horse it came in on are all lying. But you have a heavy burden. Millstone is also something that grinds, pulverizes, and crushes. You see, these people are always, you're always making excuses, throwing millstones, and telling me how horribly hard and heavy this burden is. And you get upset because I don't buy it. And then once I show you that your millstone is nothing more than a stumbling stone. It's just an excuse, and the stumbling stone means an obstacle, a hindrance, or a difficulty standing in the way of progress or understanding. See, what you're trying to tell me is that you don't understand and you can't change because your burden is so heavy. And you see, that's the biggest obstacle that I have to overcome. I mean, all these stumbling stones and millstones, excuses is what they are. And you throw them at those that are sent at you, instead of coming and saying, I don't know the answer. I'm here for the answer. You come and you want to discuss the problem. You want to discuss the question, which you call a millstone and a stumbling stone. And these stumbling stones, I'll guarantee you, get in the way of progress and understanding. Because they become an obstacle. That's what stumbling stone means, an obstacle. And an obstacle is anything that gets in the way. And I'm in the way. It also becomes a hindrance. Hindrance is something that keeps you or holds you back. That's why you can't get out of the habits that you're in. Because of these stumbling stones. These excuses. And you're throwing them at the prophet. You're throwing them at the person that was sent to you. And all I want to show you is that you have a Father in heaven that wants to gather you under his wings to protect you, just like if you were a child, a little chicken. But you're a big chicken. You're a coward, in other words. Stumbling stone from hindrance goes to difficulty. Difficulty means not easy. Everything's hard. Everything's trouble. Everything's hard to do. Everything's hard to understand. Hard to manage. Well, see, here's the difficulty with that. You keep throwing those stones at the one that's sent to you, and it basically what it boils down to, God said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Obey my word. And you say, no, my yoke is hard and my burden is heavy. And God says, well, then I'll obey yours. And now you've got exactly what you said you wanted. And then you go back and pray to God, say, remove this burden from me. He says, I can't. You're the one that said it's yours. I sent you a prophet, and this is what he brought to me. I have to go back and tell the Lord, what'd you get from Brother Such? And I got these millstones and stumbling stones. That's what he said it's like. Did you tell him my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Yes, sir. Did you tell him the truth about himself? Yes, sir. He didn't like it. He doesn't want to obey it. Well, what did he say? He said, life is hard, and I just can't do this. I'm trying. This is too difficult. I can't manage this. He said, all right, we'll obey him. So then your life, your reality becomes exactly what your words are. And you would think that would be the end of it, but look at verse 38. As soon as you stone the prophets and kill the prophets, look what happens to you. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. House means family, a temple, your home. Desolate. You know what the word desolate means? Lonesome and solitary. Lonesome means unfrequented. You don't visit anymore, and people don't visit you much anymore. You're desolate. Why? Because you stoned and killed the prophet. Lonesome also means alone and solitary, standing apart and isolated, unmarried. Unmarried spiritually, unmarried physically, just unmarried, period. You're alone. Your house is desolate. Why? Because you stone those that are sent to you and you kill the prophets. Because they're telling you there's a new father, there's a new way, and you don't want to. You want to stick with the old way. So he says, all right. Then your house is left unto you desolate. There's no way out. You are stuck with that for the rest of your life. There's only one answer. This is the one and only answer, and I don't care whether you like it or don't like it. This is it. It's in the next verse. For I say unto you, now understand this, your house is desolate. He says, for I say unto you, that's Jesus talking, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You're not going to see until you say. You're not going to see Jesus until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I didn't say that. Jesus did. He said, you think you're so spiritual that I'm going to come to you directly? No, you get nothing. You see me no more until you say out of your mouth willingly, blessed is Reuben that cometh in the name of the Lord. I said, oh, man, he's really putting himself on a pedestal. Wait a minute. You don't even know what this means yet. First of all, he says, you shall not see me. And see means to know or to be aware of. It means to consider, to be sure, to understand. You will not be aware of Jesus until you say, blessed is Reuben. Aware means to be conscious, informed, or realizing. You won't even realize the truth, Jesus. See also means to consider. Consider means to look at closely and observe. You can't look closely at this until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Consider means to think about in order to understand, to keep in mind, to be thoughtful of, to believe something after thought. He says, you cannot believe in me, I don't care how much you think, until you say what I told you to say. And incidentally, I got to do the same thing. Listen, if I didn't say, blessed are they that come, you came in the name of the Lord. Now, you're all a lot of trouble, you know that? But I think you're blessed because you came in the name of the Lord. You came to hear from the Lord, not from me. And I say, I thank God I'm blessed and you're blessed because you came to hear in the name of the Lord. Why is it so hard for you to say, blessed is he because he came to speak in the name of the Lord? You're here to hear. The word see also means understand. You will not understand me until you say, blessed is he. Understand means to stand under. You can't stand under this. It won't be your protection. It won't mean anything to you. Understand means to stand under or to stand among. It means to get the meaning of and to comprehend. You will not comprehend this word until you say something. Understand means to take for granted. You will not be able to take Jesus for granted. Like he's automatically, you know he's going to protect you. That'll never happen until you say something. The word see also means to be sure of. Sure means to be secure and safe. That can be relied upon. That you can depend upon. That's trustworthy. That you can't doubt or question. See, God says, I want you to have trust in my word. I want you to at the point where you will have no doubt and no question whether you're reading it or you're hearing it or how it is, if it's coming out of the word. He says, I want you to have no doubt about it. Sure means that cannot be disputed, that's absolutely true and certain, that cannot fail, that can be counted upon to happen. He says, I want you to be able to count on this word, but you're not going to be able to until you say something. And again, it doesn't matter to me whether you believe it, and it doesn't matter to me whether you said, I've already said it. Blessed are you that came in the name of the Lord. I understand that, I accept that, and I thank God for it. Now, if it's hard for you to put up with one person who has their faults, who's come in the name of the Lord, stand up here for a while and look at how many I got to put up with that came in the name of the Lord. I'm not asking you to do anything that I've already not accepted for myself. Now he says, you will not see me. You will not understand. You will not have the benefit until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The word say just means to speak. You've got to say it. Now, when you say, oh, he wants us to say he's blessed. What do you think? You're perfect or something? Do you think blessed means perfect? Well, you think you're without sin. Do you think blessed means to be without sin? You know what the word blessed means? It means to speak well of and to praise. Look, it doesn't say to speak well to. It means to speak well of. Now, some of you get hung up because I don't speak well to you. I'm not supposed to. Believe it or not, I do speak well of you. And you all know that when you come and say, well, he's such a nanny, and I say, wait a minute. That's a child of God. Give him grace, give him understanding, be long-suffering. Let's home in on what you're doing. I just spoke well of him. But then when he calls me, you ought to hear what he gets. I speak well of you. But you're all trying to get me into a trap to reverse it. You want me to speak well to you. I will speak well of you, and I do, but I do not speak well to you. And incidentally, you don't speak well of me or to me, by the way. You don't give me either one. Now, this word blessed also means to praise. He said, you're not going to see me ever until you praise the one that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, the word praise means to set a price on. Yes, I know. I know what the price is. Praise also means to commend the worth of. Now, I don't care what you want to say about me, but the price is right. And let me tell you something. You cost, you know. You don't pay. You cost. Now, I've set a price on you, and it's whatever I have. Time, money, it doesn't matter. But you set a horrible price on me, and I've given you the best example I know how. Whatever I have, it's yours. And you don't have to ask me for it or beg me for it. All I have to do is see the need. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not doing myself. Praise also means to express approval or admiration of, not to, of. Get that straight. So you see, you have to express approval or admiration of the one that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, God says, I want you to approve him. He's saying, you will never see me until you approve Reuben, because I'm the one that's sent to you. But what does approve mean? To try by testing. To prove by testing. In other words, until you try what he's speaking, you're never going to see me. Now, where in that does that speak well of me? It says nothing about me. He says, I want you to test what the man is saying. I want you to approve of what he's saying. Does that mean agreement? Some will say, oh, the man wants a cult. Listen to me, please. Approve does not mean blindly obey. Approve means test it, try it out, see if it works. At least be favorable in your mind and take it out there and try it out. Until you do that, you get nothing. Now, how can you know who it is that's sent? Well, it's he that's come in the name of the Lord. The word cometh means to be set. In other words, until you praise and test and try him that is set in the name of the Lord, you don't understand a thing. So you have to recognize who this man is, and it ought to be the spiritual head in your home. Men, you ought to be set in the name of the Lord. As a preacher, I need to be set in the name of the Lord. The word set means to be put in a certain physical position. Here I am. Physically, I'm behind the pulpit. Physically, I'm the one with the suit and the tie on. Physically, I'm the one with the open Bible and the pulpit and all the notes. I must be the preacher. I'm here in a physical position. All of you can see that. But set also, in the name of the Lord, set also means to cause to be in proper working condition. Bingo, there I am again. I'm in proper working condition, you know that? Oh, I do need my tune-ups daily. Major overhaul every now and then, but that's okay. I'm still in proper working condition. Set also means to be put in order. Blessed is he that is put in order in the name of the Lord. The one that's set also in the name of the Lord. The word set means to put an edge on a knife or a sword. The one that cuts. The one you can't get around. He's sharper than you are. Why? Because he's put an edge on in the name of the Lord. And you try. Pathetically, you try. And I think to myself, when are they ever going to learn? But let me tell you what else set means. Blessed is he that's set in the name of the Lord. Set means to arrange a table for a meal, as in set the table. Now, we've had a good meal today, and we're not quite done yet. But who set the table? Now, it's not my food. It's not my word. I just set the table. That's all. And here it is. This is it. I'm the one that set it. Now, God is the chef. He's the cook. It's his word. I just set the table. That's all. Blessed is he that is set in the name of the Lord. Another characteristic of the man who set in the word of the Lord, set means to cause to be in a settled or a firm position. There goes all the wimps and your hamburgers. Set also means to cause one's mind or purpose to be fixed, unyielding, and determined. In other words, there's no way on this God's earth that you're going to get me to agree with you. You can forget it. My mind is set. And I'm set in the name of the Lord. And until you say, blessed is that, I'm going to try that. Didn't say obey it. Didn't say to kneel down to me. I said, just try it. Test it. See if he's telling the truth. And until you do that, you don't see me. Why? Because in testing what the Lord has given me to, for you to hear, in testing it, it'll work, and then you'll see that it's him. But in the meantime, you won't see it. So I have to be fixed, unyielding, and determined. And I don't care how much you tell me I should preach this way or that way, you're tired of this or that. I don't care. I'm fixed, determined, and unyielding. I'm set. And if you don't want to be, that's your problem. Set also means to appoint, to establish, and to ordain by placing in a position of authority. Now, I'm telling you why you don't want me in a position of authority here, because you don't want the position of authority at home, or you wives, you don't want your husband in the position of authority. Or husbands, you don't want to be in the position of authority. That's why you will not accept me as being in a position of authority. You hate authority. Let me tell you the last definition of the word set. It means to give an example for others. And all of this, by the way, has to come in the name of the Lord. And I'll quit with this. If it doesn't come in the name of the Lord, you can forget it. There's a lot of people that are set, but they're not set in the name of the Lord. I'm going to give you the name of the Lord, and then we'll finish this tonight. The word name comes from the Greek word that means authority, character, and surname. But there's a different twist in this one. There's an addition. Name also means through notoriety. Name means that you derive pleasure or advantage from, that gives you joy. So you see, the one who comes in the name of the Lord comes in notoriety. Well, what does notoriety mean? It means a prominent, well-known person. That's me. I'm the most prominent. I'm standing, you're sitting, I'm higher, you're lower right now. So I'm the prominent person. I'm well-known here. When you all leave, you'll be talking one way or another, but probably the conversation somehow is going to revolve around what I said. But notoriety also means being notorious. The one who comes in the name of the Lord is prominent, well-known, but he's notorious. Notorious. Widely, but unfavorably known or talked about. Just scan your memory for the last week and see who you spoke about unfavorably. And it'll be me. See, that's the characteristic of the one that comes in the name of the Lord. He's widely known, but he's thought about and talked about unfavorably. Why? Because he talked about what's wrong in you. But I like this. It says, widely and unfavorably known or talked about, not to. See, because wimps are always cowards. They never tell me. They'll tell somebody else. And I don't have any problem with that. Because I know something else. The one that wants to talk about me will only go to the person that wants to hear about it. See, birds of a feather always flock together. So if someone comes to you to talk unfavorably about me, don't get down on them. Say, my God in heaven, I want to hear about that man this way. Or this person couldn't come and talk to me that way. You found each other with your spiritual radar. So see, the person who comes in the name of the Lord is never going to be well liked. I've already resigned myself to that. Jesus said, if they hate me and I'm the master, how do you think they're going to treat you, Rube? You're nothing. All right. I am widely but unfavorably known and talked about. That's one of the distinctions. But understand this, that same person who's unfavorably talked about by you also derives pleasure from the Lord. See, I derive displeasure from you and pleasure from the Lord. What a deal. I can remember when it was the other way around. Cock-a-poop-a, that was bad. But you see, now this person who's notorious, the one that you don't like because he's come in the name of the Lord, now derives pleasure or advantage from the Lord. See, you derive pleasure and advantage. Now understand what this means. The word derive means to get or receive from a source. So you have to find a source. We all need a source. Everything has a source. Well, my source is Jesus Christ, the Word. And that's why you speak unfavorably about me. See, because if I spoke favorably to you, you would speak favorably to me, and then we'd both be in disfavor with the Lord. And I'm too smart for that. I didn't used to be, but I am now. See, so I get pleasure from my source. The Bible gives me pleasure. How many minutes did you spend reading last week? If you were getting pleasure from it, we wouldn't be talking minutes, we'd be talking hours. I can say I've read this days. Why? Because I'm better? No, it gives me pleasure. I don't do it because I'm good, I do it because it's good. Yeah, I get pleasure from it. It's my source. Derive also means to get by reasoning. So you see, the man that comes in the name of the Lord derives, or his source, he reasons and gets something out of this. You want to do it emotionally. Derive also means to trace or to show the source of. The source is Jesus Christ, not me. If you haven't got that message yet in this church, you never will. Now he says, the man who comes in the name of the Lord not only derives from the Word, what does he derive? First of all, he derives pleasure from the Lord. And that means delight. Delight from D Lord, I guess, is the way you could put it. In other words, it gives a real pleasure to read. It gives a real pleasure to study and to understand the Word of God. Now, you're smart, after a fashion. Think about it. Who has the Lord put in a position that he can derive pleasure from this all day long, 7 days a week, and still make a living at it? There's only one. Now, does that mean you're worse than I am? No, that means you're better. Because he says, I want you to serve them. I'm the servant and you are the servers, or you are the servees. So you see, I get pleasure from this. Delight, enjoyment, satisfaction, fun, and amusement. But the Lord has a great sense of humor. I love this thing. I read it all day long. Why? Because I'm sent. I've come in the name of the Lord. It's not something I chose for myself. As a matter of fact, as smart as you are, and you are, how many of you would quit your jobs tomorrow and spend all day on the phone and in the Bible and just forget everything else? Oh, but you don't understand. We got bills to pay. Hey, for 5 years I had bills to pay and I lived the same way. And I slept on that pew back there because I got pleasure out of this. See, I had to do this before I can stand here and speak with authority. I had to do this. Oh, he doesn't understand. Sure, he gets a paycheck. Well, don't get too thrilled about that, but yeah, it's true. I do get something. But for 5 years, I got nothing. And for the first 2.5 years, you know who paid the rent on this building? I did. You know what I did? I left my apartment so that I could use that money to pay the rent here so we could have a church. Am I saying that to tell you how good I am? No, I'm trying to say that's how much I enjoy. I'd pay to do this. And some would laugh, and I say, don't laugh, because I have. And if I had to, I would again. That's how much enjoyment I get. That's how much pleasure I get out of this. And that isn't a statement of how good I am, but just a statement, and that's where God put me. That's what he can do for you. Well, if I can get this much pleasure out of the position he's given me, why can't you get pleasure out of the position he's given you? You're a father and a spiritual head, and you hate it. You hate your work, you hate your family, you hate your responsibility. Why? With all the benefits there, you would at least should enjoy it as much as I do. So what I'm telling you is you can get pleasure and satisfaction from the position that God put you in. Now, until you have pleasure and satisfaction out of the position you're in, you can forget about a promotion. You can just forget about it.